Please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read three passages of Scripture from the book of Proverbs to lead into our message tonight. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just begin in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That fifth verse is critical. Verses 1 through 4, here's what the Proverbs will do, and a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Well, where's this instruction going to come from? Well, ultimately, the Word of God. Now look over in Proverbs 19. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, in verse 21, where he says there are many devices in a man's heart, one way to think of that is an individual can look at things and analyze the situation from many different perspectives and come up with many different ideas, many different conclusions, many different approaches, so on and so forth. And he says, however, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And in verse 20, he says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So that the end of a thing is going to be what God wants, not what you think it should be. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of all kinds of problems. Okay, now, three times, other passages we could have looked at go along with this, but basically three times God is saying, listen to me, hear what I'm saying, and take it to heart. And if you do, your life is going to be a whole lot better. Well, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to take a look at some things in God's Word that will make our lives better. I'm going to go just slightly on a tangent here for a moment. But the other day, you know, as I was just meditating on things, the Lord really began to impress upon me what someday will probably be a sermon. But it's that, Christians really don't accept the Bible the way they say they do. Because if you did, the course of your life would be established by Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you would more clearly understand the entire Bible from that point on. So, what we want to do tonight is get some of this counsel that God has talked about here in His Word. So, let's start in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And what's happened here in Mark chapter 5? There was a man that went to Jesus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he said, look, my daughter is sick and I think she's going to die. And Jesus said, okay, well, you know, I'll minister to her. And then the lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of the garment and so forth. But in verse 35, while he, Jesus, yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. So now the ruler of the synagogue was receiving two kinds of input. Only one form of input mattered. That's what Jesus said. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. You cannot live by God's word and worry about anything. The two are contrary to each other. You can't do it. It's impossible. It is impossible. It cannot be done because it's impossible. And the reason it's impossible is because it can't be done. You cannot live by God's word and worry about anything. You can't. Because see, if you live by God's word, you will have the confidence of knowing everything's going to work out some way, somehow. I may not like what's going on at the moment, but I will not worry. I will not be afraid. I am not going to be worked up. You know, there were some people that went to Peter one day, and they said, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter says, well, yeah, he does whatever he's supposed to. Well, then Jesus, he's talking to Peter, and he says, tell you what, Peter, take your fishing pole and go down here to the river. Now, you guys know I'm paraphrasing. Go down here to the river, cast in your line. The first fish you pull up, reach inside his mouth, pull out the tax money for you and for me. Well, you know that had to sound kind of weird, but he did it, and sure enough, hey, the money. Yeah, whoa, check it out. And so he paid the temple tax for himself and for Jesus. Now, I don't know if up until that point, Peter was concerned about where am I going to get the money to pay this. I don't know. But there must have been some level of concern in some way. Otherwise, why tell him to go fishing and take the money and go pay? Why do that if there wasn't some level of consternation? But you cannot worry and trust God's word at the same time. It's impossible. And I know that over the years I've encountered Christians who say things like, oh yeah, you know, I'm trusting God, but then the worry is there. But I'm just, you know, worried, feared, concerned. I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. It's like, or you can see it written on their face. Like, well, I just don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know. I mean, you know, God's got to come through. I mean, he's got to come through some way, somehow. He's got to. He's God. I trust him. Well, if you trusted him, you wouldn't be demonstrating all this fear, all this anxiety. It is impossible to trust God and operate in fear at the same time. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And sadly, a lot of Christians don't seem to understand this. They'll tell you they understand it, but they really don't because of how they live. Well, see, for us as believers, if we're going to live the kind of life that God wants us to live here on earth, there will be no fear, there will be no worry, there will be no anxiety. It's not going to happen, ever. We will live by the word of God because that's our stability. That's our foundation. We're not going to worry about how to pay the bills. We're not going to worry about, you know, well, the doctor said this. We're not going to worry about, well, my kids are, you know, doing such and such. We will not worry. We will not fear. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Just don't do it. Let not your heart be troubled. And there's so many Christians that I've ministered to over the years, their hearts are definitely troubled, extremely troubled over whatever it would be, but they declare they're not. And yet in reality it is. You cannot be in fear and be trusting God at the same time. And I keep saying this because there are so many people, even a part of this congregation, who need to hear this, that you need to hear it. You cannot live in fear and be trusting God at the same time. It's impossible. And again, along with that word fear is the word worry, anxiety, every other word that fits into that category. You can't have that and be trusting God's word at the same time. It's one or the other. For some Christians, this is a process. It's a process of learning to trust God. But yet, when you get into the word, you find out, I don't have to trust man or my own way, I can trust what God says in His Word. It's going to work out. Now look in, you're here in Mark chapter 5. Look in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus, in verse 13, He says, know ye not this parable? And He's talking, you know, the parable about the sower sowing and all that. And He says, if you don't know this parable, how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. All these things in here where it says, you know, the word was sown. So the word was sown in everybody's life. But then Satan begins to move in such a way to nullify or neutralize the word that was sown in their hearts. And you have the people that, you know, no root in themselves, the persecution. I mean, all these things that happen that prohibit the word from producing. Now, the more we become established in the word, the less these things will work. And I'm telling you, there are Christians who I have over the years thought were pretty stable, but they weren't as stable as what I thought. They weren't as mature as what I thought. They weren't as well established on the word as what I thought, because when situations came up, the word was neutralized in their lives. But the more that we become established in the word, none of these things, none of them, absolutely none of them, will be able to neutralize the word of God in our lives. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that can happen that can cause us to, you know, do what these people did here in this passage. It won't happen. Ever. So, if we don't, okay, if you're ignoring any kind of word input, then how in the world are you becoming established in the Word? You know, I've shared with you how that I have, here a little while back, I began doing what I did years ago, and that is listening to the Bible, a recording of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, just faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing and hearing by, you know, the book of Ephesians. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything we need. And as I've been doing that, I'm hearing things that I know I've heard before, but I didn't catch them the way I am now. If you don't have Word being sown into you, how in the world are you protecting yourself from these things happening? You can't just sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what, Satan's not going to do this to me again. Nope, not going to happen. Well, that's a nice thought, and it's the right kind of attitude, but the word is the word. It's not your attitude. It's the word that will keep these things from happening. It's the word which will keep you established and keep you focused. It's the word which will, over time, completely eliminate any of these things from being successful in our lives. The word. That's it. The word. And if we don't, then we're going to be like these folks. It's not that we turn our back on Jesus. Well, some people have. It's not that we, you know, become these horrible backsliders. What it means is we're just caught up in stuff other than our walk with God. If we get established on the Word, again, these things are not going to be successful. Nothing will be able to take us away from the Word. Absolutely nothing. I heard a story here not too long ago about someone born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, they spent a lot of time praying in tongues. I mean, this person, a lot of time praying in tongues. For, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 6 years, whatever it was. And then, what we just read here in Mark came to life. Because this person began thinking that, well, praying in tongues really didn't help produce the change that took place in my life. It was God's love. Like, well, okay. Anyway, long story short, this person now says that tongues are not real. And this person now says nobody's going to hell. That everybody is going to be saved at some point in time. Well, see, that doesn't even line up with Scripture. And you sit back and you think, now some people might say, well, see there, then praying, all that praying in tongues, it doesn't do you any good. Or that person, now hold on here. The focus on the Word, okay, the sower soweth the Word. Yeah, praying in tongues is a part of this, but you cannot eliminate the Word. Because when you're praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost, part of what He's doing is working with the Word in you. The Word has been sown. Well, you know, unless that person gets turned around, I'm not so sure they're going to make it to heaven. See, when you start saying things like, everybody's going to go to heaven, everybody's going to be saved, sooner or later, what you are doing is you are denying part of the gospel message. You can't do that. And eventually, you're going to start buying into this. I mean, if you say that everybody is going to be saved, well then, tied into that, if it's not already happening in that person's life, tied into that is going to be all paths lead to God, no matter what you worship. Because ultimately, everybody's going to be saved. Well, you can't say that. Listen, anybody who says that, they're going to hell. Because they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saying there are other ways other than Jesus to be born again and spend eternity in heaven. Nope. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That's it. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. That's it. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. So the more we get established in the Word, these, I don't know what you want to call them, attacks or tricks or whatever of the devil, they will not work. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I remember years ago, I used to read this passage. It's like, what on God's green earth is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just, we don't have time to go through the whole book. So we just jump in at verse 5. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." And man, I struggled with this. It's like, Paul, come on, man, what do you mean? Well, we're not going to break all this down word by word, but in verse 7, where he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, well, what's the earthen vessel? It's our bodies. What is the treasure? Well, it's that born-again life. He's hinting at it when he talks here in verse 6 about, you know, shining the light in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, this treasure that we have is the born-again life that we received when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then he talks about different, you know, the troubled and the perplexed and all this other. But notice in verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us and life in you. Well, see, if you don't pay attention to this, you can think that he's talking about, well, when we die, when we're dead and gone, then that life is going to be revealed, or something along those lines. But no, he clarifies it when he says that the life, verse 10, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, how in the world can it be made manifest in your body if you're dead? You know what I mean? If you're dead and buried 6 feet under, how in the world can that be manifest? He says in verse 11 that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So this obviously is talking about when we're alive, not when we're dead and buried. And so he's making reference to bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in our body. Well, he's already established that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the treasure is the life of God in us, housed in this body, our born-again spirit, if you will. Then he talks about this life being made manifest in our body. Okay, now, let me see if I can present this image. Here's the life, it's on the inside, okay? But there's something in between that life and you seeing the manifestation of that life in me. In other words, being able to know, realize, understand, Jim is a Christian. And that something is the flesh. And he's saying, we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, what are you talking about, being crucified? No. What happened when Jesus was put on the cross? Well, he died, right? But what did people see dying? They saw the flesh die. Now, the image he's presenting is this. We're never going to have to be crucified in order for this glory to come forth. Jesus suffered the ultimate death in that respect. We bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the putting to death of the things of the flesh so that the life in us can come forth and be manifest outwardly. In other words, it's kind of like what he wrote in Romans, where he said in Romans chapter 8, mortify the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And if you do, you will live. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. So this is a variation of that theme. And he says, we're delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, what do you mean, delivered unto death? One of our responsibilities as a believer, think of it this way. Okay, you know, Father, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm born again. And he says, okay. All right, one of the things that I want you to do is I want you to mortify your flesh so that the life of Christ in you can come forth the same way it did with Jesus. I'm delivering you unto death. And what is that death? It's me taking authority over me by the power of his life in me to mortify the flesh so everything about Christ in me, the hope of glory, can come forth. Okay, now, the more we die to self, the more that we do this, is the more that God's life and His calling will come forth. See, you can know what your calling is, and you can manufacture it by the works of the flesh. And you can impress a whole lot of people. But the more we die to self, the more that we mortify the flesh, if you will, is the more God's life will come through us and be demonstrated, and our calling will begin to come forth. It'll begin to be produced. You know, a lot of people, you know, Pastor, you know, how do I know what God's called me to do? Well, die to self. Well, I am born again. Now, born again is how you start dying to self. Born again is how you start mortifying the flesh. This is not a blink your eyes overnight process. This is something you have to do, because as you do this, you're going to start discovering things about yourself that you didn't know. It's like, well, I didn't realize that I had a problem in that area. They go, oh, well, yeah, you do. And God's been looking at it for a long time. The more that we do what's necessary to mortify the deeds of the flesh, is the more that the power of that life is going to be able to be lived through us. And we're going to know God's calling on our lives, and that calling is going to begin to manifest without a whole lot of, well, I was going to say without a whole lot of work on effort on our part. In other words, some people seem to work so hard to, I got to figure out my calling. I got to figure out, oh God, what am I called to do? Okay, you know what? Just get in there with God, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and the calling's going to start. You'll bear the fruit of your calling. It's going to happen. So you have to do what he says here. Understand that we have to put the flesh to death, figuratively speaking, not in a literal sense. But when we do, these things are going to work out. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, pick this up in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." You know, when I read things like this, I wonder, okay, did Peter know that Paul was going to write this? And even more than that, did he know God was going to make it scripture for the whole world? And when we see Peter in heaven, Peter, hey, I read about you, man, in Galatians. But anyway, it says, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, I'm not going to get into the timeline here, but this was after Peter went to, what's his name, Cornelius' house? The Gentile, remember that? The centurion? This was after he went there and ministered to those people. And you can figure the timeline out, go back in the book of Acts, and you'll figure it out. But he says, you know, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation comes from a Greek word that means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, not Barnabas, not the rest of them, Peter. Why Peter? Because he's the one that started this. And he's the one who influenced the rest of them. He said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Do you think that might have been a red-faced moment for Peter? Do you think that might have been one of those sweaty armpit moments for Peter? You know what I'm talking about, right? Embarrassing. Well, listen to this. The embarrassment of receiving correction is far better than the destructive pride of saving face. I'll say that again. The embarrassment of receiving correction is far better than the destructive pride of saving face. You got pastors out there right now who for years have built their ministry in part on wrong doctrine. Big churches. How in the world do you stand up in front of a congregation of 2,000, 8,000, 15,000 and say, I was wrong? Here's the truth. Knowing that when you begin delivering the truth that contradicts stuff you taught for years, you will probably lose a lot of people. How do you do that? How do you stand in front of the TV cameras and say, I was wrong? Now, too many people want to save face. Too many people don't want the embarrassment. And I can remember, I heard a story one time of a preacher who realized that something he had taught was wrong. And I don't know how long he had taught it, but anyway, something was wrong. So he stood up in front of the congregation, and he told everybody, he said, you know, well, I was wrong. It caused some problems in the church. And see, there's a right way and a wrong way to admit your error. If you do it right, then you don't have a whole lot of problems. But it's a whole lot better to be embarrassed than it is. Because remember, the pride goes before your destruction. And see, once you've been corrected on something, and every now and then I've gotten these letters, these emails, from stuff from people that, you know, they're trying to correct. It's like, this isn't correction. This is error. You're telling me such and such when obviously you haven't left Scripture in context. And it's better, though, to go ahead and just go through the embarrassment, because the other side of embarrassment is glory. You know? And you'll be stronger spiritually because of it. So, and this may not really apply to a whole lot of people here, but, you know, if you happen to be in ministry, take heed to this. And, man, keep it in mind. Because God, He only wants to bring correction when we need it. And if we need it, receive it. Now look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, you know, Jesus has ascended up to the Father, and it says here that they, the apostles and those that saw Jesus ascend, they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, the brother of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they go to the upper room. You have the 11 remaining apostles. You know, Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. And it says they continued with one accord doing what? Prayer and supplication. See that? Prayer and supplication. So we know what happened. Rushing mighty wind, day of Pentecost. And this big crowd gathers. And in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And so he begins preaching this message. And at the end of the message, we see what happened. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now here's what the Lord shared with me on this. Seeking to reach the lost before seeking God is evangelism that is out of order. Seeking to reach the lost before seeking God is evangelism that is out of order. Now, not everybody is called to be an evangelist. And if you don't watch out, you're going to have somebody who has that call of evangelist on their life. And they're going to make you feel like a dirty dog if you aren't out there on the street corners every day trying to win people to Jesus. That is evangelism out of order. Because if those evangelists were seeking God the way they need to, they would understand. I'm called to be an evangelist. So, okay, we all go out on the street corners and we're winning people. Okay, who's going to do the discipling? That's the responsibility of the pastor and the teacher. Look, pastors aren't called to be evangelists. That doesn't mean you never preach an evangelistic message. That doesn't mean you never stand up and tell people how to be born again or whatever. Pastors aren't called to be evangelists. Now, some folks would really take issue with that. But pastors are called to be teachers, and as such, we disciple. We teach. We break the word down. We deliver it to you. Evangelists, they're out there. They're doing what they're called to do. But if you don't seek God, and this is where a lot of churches make a huge mistake, how can we reach our community? Reach them for what? Reach the community for Jesus. Okay? What do you mean by that? Well, we got to get out there, man. We got to win the lost. So what can we do to reach our community? And come up with all these programs. Well, you know what? Were those programs birthed from God? Well, they had to be because it worked for that church over there. And I read about it in the magazine where it worked for a church down in Georgia. And it had to be because I saw it on TV that it worked for a church, you know, up in Minnesota. Well, wait a second. Your church, what are you doing? We're reaching our community for Jesus. No, you seek God first, and He'll tell you what to do. You know, I've told this before, how that years ago, here, when I first came here, Vacation Bible School was the thing. You know, every summer, Vacation Bible School. It's like, okay. So, you know, first summer, we did it. And I knew, that's it. But I didn't say anything. Second summer, we did it again. And I knew it's over, but I also knew this is how it's supposed to be handled. Then when it was over, what I heard was, just didn't feel right. You know, I'm not sure we're supposed to do this anymore. You know, you're right, we're not. But I wanted you guys to come to that conclusion. We haven't done it since. And some churches would tell us, you're missing God. You're supposed to have Vacation Bible School every year. You know, got to reach the little children. Remember what Jesus said? You know, don't keep the little children away from me. Yeah, that's what He said. But that's because people were trying to keep the little children away from Him. We're not trying to keep little children away from Him. You know, He had people looking around saying, you know, get away. That's Jesus. What's the matter with you punks? Go away. No. No, we're not trying to. It's just that if you don't seek God first, then you're not going to evangelize properly. And these people stayed in that upper room, and God moved. And then Peter stood up, said, hey, you folks remember me? I'm the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. I cursed. I did all kinds of stuff. But now let me tell you what's happened. Now, he didn't really do that. I made that part up. But you guys understand what's going on here. If you don't seek God first, before you start seeking the lost, that is evangelism that's out of order. One more. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And what I'm sharing, that you know, that last part, there are some people, you know, they just have it in them to preach. I mean, to, you know, minister to the lost. And I praise God for that. You know, some people, it's almost preachers, you know, evangelists. It's like they can stand up and look in a crowded room and just say, you know what, you people, you need to get born again or you're going to hell. And all the lost people come running up. And I could stand up and go line upon line, precept upon precept. Here's why you're lost. Here's why you're going to hell. Here's what God said. By the time I'm done, they're yawning. It's like, wait a second. That was the best evangelism message you've ever heard. Bless God, get up here and get saved. At least act interested, all right? Well, see, that's the difference. And even people who are like that, you know, everywhere they go, they win people to Jesus. Yeah, well, you need to be seeking God. You need to be getting clarity and direction from Him. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Now, we've been made kings and priests unto God. And he's saying, by me, kings reign. That's us. And princes, notice what he says here, by me, princes decree justice. In other words, declare the right thing. Very briefly, declare the right thing. Now look over, with this in mind, turn to Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Now you notice here in verse 18, it says that phrase, you know, they shall be fitted in thy lips. Well, Proverbs 8, wisdom is saying, listen to me. Okay, well, what is wisdom? Well, the super book of wisdom is the book of Proverbs, but the entire Bible is the book of wisdom. And wisdom says, listen to me, okay? Listen, receive what I have to say, because it's by me that you reign, and it's by me that you decree justice. Then we get over here, and we see, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Very briefly, verse 17, it gives us the image of humbling ourselves to receive the word. Another way to say that would be, the word is more important than that which would distract me away from the word. And he says, because it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Now this is interesting, because that word fitted, it comes from the Hebrew word kun, and it means to stand firm, be established, be firm, be steadfast, be faithful, be sure, be reliable, be fixed, be certain, to be ready, be prepared, to be determined, to set up, build, make ready, to direct, to be formed, to aim, to attend to be set in order, to make oneself ready. The main idea is to bring something into an incontrovertible existence. In other words, when you speak, it happens. See this? And wisdom says it starts with me. If you do not know what God's word says, you cannot have your lips fitted with his word. It's impossible. You can't. You'll say a lot of what you think. You know, well, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's just a simple illustration. Here's what I have to share on this one. Don't expect great change until your lips are fitted with the words of God. Don't expect it. It's not going to happen. Again, we all know what to say when we're in church. So we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see what Jesus said. Do you realize Jesus spoke in line with the word of God and the will of God? Do you think that at night Jesus, you know, was laying there in his bed, or, you know, out there under a tree looking up at the sky, whatever, the stars and all, and thinking, what am I doing? Oh, I'm such a failure. Oh, I just wish I could do something right for a change. But do you think that's how he spoke? No, absolutely not. Then why is it every single one of us in this room have spoken like that?
How do you know I have?
Trust me. You're going to tell me you haven't? Seriously? Then you're going to have to repent for lying. Every one of us have. Every one of us have spoken something that does not line up with what wisdom has to say. And yet we turn around and we expect some great change in our lives. You know, again, healing is such an easy one to talk about when it comes to this. Are your lips fitted with God's wisdom words of healing? Or do you constantly reinforce whatever it is you're battling? Because why should you expect any kind of great change in your physical condition if what you say lines up with what God didn't do for you? See this? And, you know, in church, we all know what to say. Yes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. Yeah, well, get around the dinner table. Let's hear what people have to say. Well, you know, I've got this such and such. Well, you know, I have this blah, blah. Well, you know, I just, and it's been doing this and it's been doing that. And boy, I'll tell you what. And they go on and on. They go on and on. And then they go on and on. You're not doing yourself any favor. You know, in the flesh, when I get around folks, they want me, you know, pray for my healing because, and then they start going through the list of the diagnoses. Man, I just want to slap my hand across their mouth and to tell them, shut up. Shut up. Because I can't pray squat over you. Everything I pray, you're nullifying. I'm the one doing the praying, but that's your body. Stop talking about what the doctor said. You can say, well, the doctor said I've got, I don't know, whatever it is. But I say, and here's what the word, see, get your lips fitted with the word of God. How many of you battle fear? How many of you are battling mental anxiety? How many, I mean, whatever it is, fill in the blank of all the stuff. Okay, what are you saying about that? You cannot continue, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. He says here, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. This is the word of righteousness right here. Right here. What I've been around Christians, they know where I stand on this. And they'll say things like, well, you know, I'll tell you what, that gizzard of mine, I mean, it's just been acting up, and then they see me, and it's like, oh, yeah, oh, but I'm healed, glory to God. I said, yeah, ooh, my gizzard's healed, wherever it is, I'm telling you. What is your nighttime meditation? What is your daytime confession? What are your lips truly fitted with? You know, Halloween is a time a lot of people like to dress up. I'm not promoting Halloween. I'm just telling you what people like to do, especially kids. They put on costumes, they put on a mask because they want to look like somebody they aren't. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They put the mask of Christianity on, the mask of the Word of God on, but underneath, what they speak does not line up with the Word of God. Oh, let me tell you something, Pastor. I tell you, I've just been, you know, for years, I've been, and I know why. Your lips are not fitted with the Word of God. Look, every single one of us, we've gone through, and maybe even now going through, something that cannot, the something that we're going through cannot identify with the promises of God. It's opposed to those things. Well, what do you want most in life? What do you really want to see happen in your life? What do you really want to see happen in your ministry? People that believe they're called to ministry and they say things like, my ministry ain't going nowhere. My ministry ain't doing nothing. Ain't nobody wants to hear me preach. And I don't blame them. Why would I want to hear you preach when this is how you talk? Look, not everybody's called to preach to 50,000 people. Not everybody's called to pastor a church of 20,000 people. It's just like that. What are your lips fitted with? And God is saying, look, have I not written to thee excellent things? Verse 20, have I not written to thee excellent things? When our lips are fitted with his word, the excellent things that he has decreed will be our decree. We will speak what he has spoken. By Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Why is that? Well, because God loves you. I know he loves it. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Why? Why? Because in that declaration, God is admitting you will face physical attacks. Sickness, disease, whatever. He's telling you you're going to. He's not telling you I'm going to put it on you. He's just saying, let me amplify it. You live in a fallen world. brought about by Genesis chapter 3 and Adam's actions. And so you are going to face physical injury, sickness, disease, whatever you want to call it. However, my remedy is, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. See this? So Christians who live with their head in the sand and say, oh, no, sickness, no, and, well, you know, no. By Jesus' stripes, now listen, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. It doesn't say, by Jesus' stripes, you were delivered from the attack of the enemy. Because you got a lot of Christians who are going to tell you that every sickness, every disease is an attack of Satan. Well, sometimes it is, but Scripture bears out. Scripture, the Word of God that my lips are to be fitted with, bears out not every sickness and disease is of Satan. And ultimately, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 anyhow. Don't expect great change if your lips aren't fitted with the Word of God. Praise the Lord.